Let's read a passage of scripture, this amazing miracle, an axe head floats, quite astonishing, and it goes like this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, this place where we meet with you is too small for us." I'll read that again. "Look, this place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place for us to meet." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "Yes, I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went down to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the axe head fell into the water. "Oh no, my lord," he cried, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" And when he showed him the place, Elijah cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. What an amazing miracle that is. Well, of course, an axe head in those days was extremely valuable because it was the Iron Age. And so when it wasn't like losing an axe that we would lose in today's terms, this is like a very, 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 very valuable piece of property. This is like somebody lending you their Range Rover and you don't have any insurance and you prang it and you go, "Oh no, it was borrowed and I've just written it off." And you're thinking, "There's no way I can explain this, let alone recover it." And so this was a big deal, and that's why he cried out, "Oh no!" It was a moment of crisis in his life. Now, Elisha was a prophet, and as I've said before, the prophets of Israel represented the will of God and the word of God on earth. So when they spoke, they were there to speak and represent what God wanted and how God behaved and what God wanted to communicate to his people. They weren't authorized to go beyond that description or that level. So when we look at the responses of Elisha in this particular circumstance, we can actually see that this is the responses of God's heart in the situation. And we see three responses of God's heart to people through this story, which I'll unpack for you briefly this morning. So the first thing we see is this. The Lord says yes to pursuing more. They said to Elisha, "This place, as the company of prophets, is too small for us. It's restricted. We're feeling cramped here. We could do with more space. We could do with more. Can we go down to the Jordan River and can we just build a bigger place for us to breathe in, live in, do life in? Can we do this?" And the response that the prophet Elisha says is, "Yes, go." The question I want to ask you and the question I ask my life this morning in the light of this is my life too small? What type of life am I living? When we serve a God who is almighty and without limit and without end, when we serve a God who has created a universe that the scientists tell us is ever expanding, it's not static, it just goes on and on and on, and it is expanding, and we don't know if it will end or if it ever will, but we know that God is without limit. When we serve such a God, and we have been made in his likeness, there's a challenge upon us that we are not made for limit and for smallness, but we're made for pursuit and we're made for more and we're made for greater things and ever advancing things. In fact, the kingdom of God, Jesus teaches, is a kingdom that is advancing. The Bible says, Jesus says, the kingdom of God since the time of John the Baptist has been advancing. And the nature of God's heaven and the nature of who he is that he wants us to develop and grow and increase and mature and encounter more of him and more of his goodness and more of his blessings and more of his maturity and more in our lives as human beings and not live small or meager lives. We see this principle in Genesis chapter 1. Because when he made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, the first thing he said to them, he blessed them and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, if that isn't communicating God's intent for humanity, and let's just drill that down to you sitting on your seat because he made you, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, fill your space. And the challenge of this is that we are to have a mindset like these company of prophets that went to Elijah and say, this life is too small. The capacity that I have as a human being created in his image under his blessing is expansive and exhaustive. Paul says when he went to heaven and came back again, he says, The Lord took me up into the third heaven. Or he says, I know a man who went to the third heaven. And he's basically speaking of himself. And he says, what I saw there of what God has prepared for those who love him was so, I'm using my words now, awesome, unspeakable, it is not lawful for me to even declare it. One day you'll discover it. But you have no idea what God has prepared for you. There's more. Oh, and there is more than you can possibly imagine. I was listening to a radio program the other day in my car. I think it was Radio 4. It tells you how boring I am. But it was Radio 4. So I was listening to Radio 4. And it was a program about dragonflies. Yeah. Okay, get a life. It was a program about dragonflies. But I discovered something very interesting about dragonflies. That they have... Now, I'm not quite sure if I've got the technical term right, because a little while ago when I listened to it, and maybe the doctors be able to tell you, but they had like a... Well, let's put it this way. A multi-chrome eyesight so that they could see, and it was something around 24... spectrums of color. Human beings have three. This means, what they were saying is this, that dragonflies can see colors that you have never seen. There are colors that exist. You're going to like this because you're an artist and you deal with color. There are colors that exist that you can't even imagine because you've never seen it. Think of a color you have never, ever seen. You can't. Can you? Dragonflies have seen it. In heaven, you might get to see what dragonflies see. I mean, if God has blessed dragonflies, how much more valuable are you than them? So what I want to say to you is that we serve a God of more. And there's a challenge upon our lives that we actually develop a mentality that we are not content with the measure that we have. Jabez was a man in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10 in the Old Testament. And it says this, Jabez cried out to God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be upon me and keep me from harm so that I would be pain-free. And it says this, and God granted his request. He wants you to know more. Now the word Jabez actually means sorrow or sorrowful. So when he was born, his mum, thanks mum, called him sorrowful. And all of his life, he was brought up under that definition and that label that would define who he was and caused him to have a certain attitude and mentality and approach to life, potentially. And very often in life, we are defined by the names and the labels and the stigmas that we are given by other people or we give ourselves. I'm not talented enough, I'm not good enough, it'll never happen for me, I'm useless, I've made too many mistakes, don't even try, don't even do that again. It all went pear-shaped. You're stupid, you're useless, you're rubbish. Or whatever inadequate label or name that we can give ourselves internally or take on as a result of others or circumstance around us or even the world or the culture or the media. If you don't look like this, if you haven't got that, if you're a failure, you haven't succeeded, you are inadequate compared to all of the very, 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 very small people at the top of the pile. That's what we are led to believe. And we allow this attitude to sink, and it defines who we are and our attitude towards life and what we go for. Except Jabez. Jabez was born with this stigma and born with this name, but he would not allow it to define his life or restrict his life. Jabez, named man of sorrow, cried out to God, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. And may your hand of blessing be upon me and keep me from harm and pain-free." And God granted his request. There's more grace for you. There's more power for you. There's more richness for you. There's more joy for you. There's more blessing for you than you are experiencing. It says in Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, through the forgiveness of God, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished. Oh, I love that word. I love that word. Lavished upon us. Oh, what manner of love is this, says John, that we should be called children of God. Oh, what manner of love is this, that the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. He has lavished grace upon you. He has lavished love upon you. He has lavished blessing upon you that he wants you to take hold of and experience the fullness and the reality. It says in Ephesians, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There's more. There's more for us to discover, because that's a phrase in the Bible, but we and I have not discovered the every in our experience yet. But he has given it to you that you may have it. And there is a pursuit for us. Kingdom seeds grow. The kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds. But when it's planted and nurtured, it grows into the greatest of garden plants. The enemy of more is to doubt God's character, that he wants to give it to you, that he's good and that he's for you and that you can receive the more. The enemy of more is our past experience that would say, tried it, didn't work. Rather than like Jabez says, I'm not going to let this define me, but I am going to press into God until he gives me the more. The enemy of more is a fear of failure. Oh, if I try, if I pursue, I might be disappointed. It's a fear of failure. That's what the unfaithful steward said to the Lord when he returns and he gave him a few talents. And he says, why haven't you multiplied more with the talents I gave you? He says, I was frightened that I would lose it all by risking. And so I put it in the ground and kept it safe. And look, I've given you back to what you got. Give me back what you gave me. And he says, you unfaithful servant, at least you should have put it on deposit and given me more. He wants more for your life. More. So the enemy of more is a fear of failure. The enemy of more is to be risk adverse. Let's not take a risk, because what we got is good enough. But the enemy of more is a good enough mentality to be risk adverse. And God wants us to change our mentality that we may pursue the more of his purpose and blessing in his life. Now, to pursue more is a labor. It's hard work. It just doesn't drop out the sky. It's a pursuit. they went and they built this place, and they had to hack down trees, and they had to labor and to sweat upon their brow and calluses on their hands, and there was risk involved. They even lost an axe temporarily and needed a miracle to solve the crisis. Yes, it's a labor. Look, let me just explain something. If you want more, don't be lazy. I'm going to tell you a story. When I was first called into ministry, before I actually went to Bible college and went into training, I listened to a preacher once. I might have shared this story, so forgive me. But I was listening to this preacher, and he was talking about ceilings on your life and your ministry and your potential. And he says, everybody has a potential ceiling, and the Lord knows what it is. So go and ask those, go and ask the Holy Spirit what it could be that could be a potential to your life and your to your ministry. So I thought, this is a good idea. And I went home, and I remember going up to my bedroom and kneeling by my bed, and I was about 20 years old, and put my hands together, and I said, Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that would put a ceiling on my ministry and my potential? And the Holy Spirit spoke to me very, very clearly. And he said this, lackadaisical. Now, I knew it was the Lord because I didn't know what it meant. I had to go and look in the dictionary to find out. Lackadaisical, lack of discipline. Putting off tomorrow what should be done today. Laissez-faire attitude. Laxed attitude towards life. Not applying yourself. And I realized in that moment that if I was going to fulfill the potential, or in the context of this sermon, enter into the more that God had for me, I couldn't be lazy. I couldn't put off to tomorrow. I had to exercise a discipline and a self-control. The first thing I did was bought a diary. Up to that point, I didn't have one. Seriously. I never needed one. But the first thing, I'm not going to miss my appointments. I'm going to get my life organized, and I'm going to turn up and do my work. So you started with the small things, but my attitude had to change. Let me tell you this. The Lord didn't say there's a ceiling because of a lack of anointing, a lack of gift, a lack of skill. He didn't even say it could be like some major character flaw or a sin's going to take you. And he didn't say any of those things. Do you know what he said? You will not meet your potential if you are lazy. Oh, I didn't want to hear that. But I had to switch my attitude and shape up. Now, let me tell you one thing. The blessing of God is there for you. There's more of his presence. There's more of his goodness. You can have as much as you want. But don't think that it's an easy ride. All of life is uphill. All of life is uphill. It's just how steep you're walking. There's two ways it can be uphill. One, it can be a mountain of difficulty, an obstacle that you have to overcome. That can be uphill. Or secondly, it can be an uphill climb because you are choosing to climb this mountain. It's an uphill climb to get those exams that you're studying for. It's an uphill climb to develop your skill set so that you can be qualified and go to the next level. It's an uphill climb to pray and lay hold of God. It's an uphill climb to study the Word of God so that you may know what he has for you and you can align your life to it. It's an uphill climb. It's an uphill mountain. But once you get to the top and you peek your head over those clouds, the views are panoramic. So I want to encourage you to be somebody who pursues more in life. This place is too small. Shall we go for more? Yes, says the prophet. Yes, says God. He says yes to the more over your life. Now, the second thing I want to draw out to this, and the second point I don't think is as long as the first point, and the first point is very important. Let me tell you why the first point is important, is this. The goal of the first point is that you would believe in your heart that God is not holding out on you. He wants more for you. If you haven't got the more, it's not because God is actually holding it out on you. He wants it for you. You're made in his image to be like him, to multiply. And the first point of getting this point is allowing that truth of who God is to produce faith in your spirit, faith in your heart. Because it is when faith is born into you, it actually motivates you and causes you to live and work differently. Every act in the scripture doesn't come from willpower first, it comes from faith. By faith, Abraham was willing to believe God, even in old age, that he would have a son. By faith, it says in the book of Hebrews, people were willing to lay down their lives and sacrifice for the gospel. The scripture says, may God bless every work of your hand that is prompted by your faith. Faith born in our heart causes us to say, I believe this, so I'm going to change my life. I believe this, so I'm going to pray and pursue and ask God. I believe this, therefore I'm going to be diligent. I believe it. And that's where it starts. So that's why the first point is bigger than the second point, because it's not just about the understanding. Let your heart be open. The Holy Spirit deposit a faith in you that God is for you and he wants to release you into greater things. Now, what that is for your life, that's between you and the Lord. But there's more. Second point. The Lord says yes to help. Personal help. See, he loses this axe. It's not like, oh, there's a famine in the land, heal the famine. Oh, there's a great tsunami coming, stop the tsunami. He's just lost an axe. Now, it's a big deal, but it's not life-threatening. But he says, oh, my Lord, it was borrowed. And in that moment, he's crying out to the prophet for help. And what does he do? Yes, I will help you in your personal crisis. Now, the second point I want to encourage you about is that the Lord is at hand to help you, not just in the big stuff, but in the small stuff, in your personal crisis, in every aspect of your life, he wants to get involved. Sarah, when she was in university, there was a washing machine that all the students couldn't wash with in the area, the sort of student communion where there was a washing machine, just a single machine. That's where they were going washing. It was broken for weeks and weeks and weeks, and nobody could do their washing. You have to go to the laundrette, another laundrette, and get it washed. And Sarah didn't realize it was broken. She went down into this sort of utility room. There's the washing machine, threw her stuff in, didn't work. So what did she do? She laid hands on it and prayed, and then it worked. And then she's walking out of the place across the student campus with a whole load of washing. All her friends say, where'd you do your washing? I did it down there in the washing room. She said, but it doesn't work. So it works for me. Works for me. Now that's a small thing. It's a domestic thing. But I've discovered in my life, it's not just the big stuff that God says yes to help. And he does say stuff to the big stuff. He's an expert crisis manager. But he says yes to the small stuff. I remember having to help my father move when they were moving from Swindon down to Wales, because they lived in Swindon for a period of time. And it was for me to actually hire the van, and they'd organized all the packing and, you know, everything to be packed and got it all ready, and we just needed to load it on the van. And I was in Cardiff, and I said, leave it to me. So I phoned up the hire van, and I got it all organized, and all I needed to do was turn up early Saturday morning to Briscoe's Hire Place, it was Briscoe's Hire Place, with my license and my money. And as I went, I thought, oh, my license, where is it? I couldn't find my license. Couldn't find it. And this was the Friday I was looking for it in preparation. I couldn't find it. And I looked all day for my license, all day. Couldn't find it everywhere. Blaming the cat, because we had one at those times. Blaming Sarah. Still got a wife. Blaming everybody, apart from me. where is it? And then I remember going to bed at night, putting my head on the pillow, knowing I've got to pick my dad up and move him tomorrow. And I can't find my license. And I put my head on the pillow. As my head went on the pillow, I said, you know where it is, Lord. Where is it? I hadn't thought to ask him. Too busy looking. And as soon as I hit my head on the pillow, I saw like an X-ray picture of my wedding suit that I was going away. You know when you get married and then you change from your suit and you have a going away suit? Well, we did anyway. So I had this wedding suit. And I saw a picture of my wedding suit inside breast pocket, like an x-ray. And I saw my driving license there. And it was in the room next door to our bedroom in the cupboard. And it was there because I never wear that suit. You know, it's like I haven't worn it for years. And so I got out of bed. Sarah says, where are you going? Next door. Wrong answer. Next door. So I went next door into the room, opened the cupboard, put my hand in my wedding suit. There it was. I thought, I should have asked him earlier. I've noticed something about Jesus. That he gets involved, not in the big stuff, but in the personal and domestic. And as you look through the scripture, you see so many of the miracles of Jesus and the involvement of Jesus is in the domestic. A young couple have run out of wine at their wedding party. He turns it in water into wine. A widow has run out of food, and he provides her with oil and food, and it doesn't run out. A young girl is ill and on death's door. It's a domestic situation, and he goes and heals them. Even there's a time when Jesus and his disciples don't have any money to pay their tax bill. And he says, go fish, and the first fish you're going to find, pull out a coin out of his mouth. And he does. And I want to encourage you that he says yes to more, but he says yes to help. He says, it's good for me to go away because I'm going to send you the helper, the Holy Spirit. And I want to encourage you to involve Jesus more and more in your life, because the more you pray, the more you involve him early, you will actually see greater miracles and interventions in your life. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. Ask, and my Father will give whatever you ask in my name. Cultivate an attitude to ask early. Don't leave it to the end of the day like I did. Don't lean on your own understanding or rely on your own wisdom, says Proverbs chapter 3. But trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways and he'll direct your pathway. That means involve him in all of your ways and he will direct your pathway. So the third thing I want to say is not only does he say yes to more, yes to personal help, but he says yes to the recovery of your cutting edge. Oh no, my Lord, it's lost. And this axe head, this sharp cutting edge, had fallen into the river. Now, life is tough, like I said. It's an uphill battle. We all know that. It's not always rosy in the garden. When it is rosy in the garden, there's thorns. Life is not an easy deal. And there are many times and circumstances that come into our life, whether it be circumstantial or relational or physical or whatever it is, where things come into our life and we begin to lose our cutting edge. The things that gives us the energy and the joy and the cutting edge in our life, in our ministry, as we move forward, and whatever God has put it within our hands, it just becomes to get dull. Life can get dull and hard. You might call it disappointment, you might call it depression, you might call it going through a tough time, you might call it not feeling yourself, you're not at your best, you're not sharp. We've all been there, we know what it's like, we know what life does. But what this passage of scripture teaches us, that God wants to recover and restore to us that which we've lost. Have you lost your joy? Have you lost your peace? Have you lost your zeal for the Lord? Have you lost your first love? When you first became a Christian, were you like, this is the best thing since sliced bread? And now it's become familiar. And his presence and his passion for prayer and his word and worship and following him and living before him and seeing him do stuff in your life and through you and the simple childlike joy of being used by God. whether it's through praying for somebody or sharing your faith or serving somebody or leading somebody to the Lord or whatever it is. It's just been swallowed up by life, and we've just lost, as Tammy was, don't tell me, Jenny, you told me. Have you lost your memory? If you, it's just swallowed up. It's been swallowed up. And that happens to us, doesn't it? And we lose our cutting edge. It's called the zeal of the Lord, or our anointing. Or we've lost our tender heart to somebody. You know, it could be a marriage relationship or a friend or a family or something in the workplace where you once you had an open heart and now your heart has become closed. You've lost your tenderness. You've lost your warmth, your enthusiasm towards that person. Something's been lost. It's gone to the bottom and it's muddied at the bottom of the river. And this passage says this, that he restores what has been lost. And Elisha turned round to the man and he says, big question, where did you lose it? Where did it fall? And that's the important question when we're going through life. We analyze our life. It says, guard your life. Be watchful over your life. Be aware of your life. Let's just don't go through life not aware of what's going on in our minds and our hearts and spirit. Where are you right now? Like when the Lord came to Adam and Eve after they'd sinned and said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was, but he wanted Adam to be where he was. What have you lost? Why are you hiding from me, Adam? Why are you afraid? Why are you feeling guilty? Why are you covering up with a fig leaf as if that'll mask your sin before me? Where are you, Adam? Take stock. Take stock of our lives. Where are we? Where were we? Where are we? What have we lost? And when did we lose it? And when he says, well, it fell there. And then Elisha took down a stick or a branch from the tree and he applied the tree to the situation and the axe helm floated. This is the cross. The cross is where your recovery begins. Going back to the basics, I was first restored back to Jesus Christ. I came back to Jesus Christ because I applied the cross to my life. And my sins were forgiven. And I was reconciled, restored, recovered. I came back to him because of the cross. That's what it is. And just as we start, we continue to live that way. We come back to the cross daily for the recovery of what is robbed in our life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a robber. He's at work in our lives. But Jesus says, I come to give you life and all abundantly. And it is through the Good Shepherd. It's in the context of the Good Shepherd laying down his life on the cross. So we come back to the shepherd who died upon the cross. All of his resources and recovery and fresh starts and renewal are made available through the cross. Where did you lose that joy? When did your heart become hard? When did the shift begin to happen? When did your cutting edge begin to sink? And at that point, you apply the mercy of God to your life. Oh, Lord, it happened when that person said that word to me and I took offense and I didn't forgive quickly and I harbored it and it became a bitterness and my heart became hard. And now, months or years down the later, for some reason, my intimacy and my love and my tenderness in my heart and I'm suspicious and I'm mistrusting and it all started because of then. And you come back then and you say, forgive me, Lord, and help me. And you put it on the cross and he puts his life and his healing and his restoration. And that cutting edge, which was lost, begins to float. And you reach out and grab it by faith and you become restored. Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as if the heat, like the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave all my guilt. When did that thing enter? When did you lose your cutting edge? Apply the cross there. Reach out and recover what you have lost. The axe head floated. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Nothing is too hard in your heart for him to reach into. And I'm a human being like you. And one thing I've discovered about human beings after many years, my own life, is this. I wish that we were all born with a tattoo upon our heads. Fragile. Handle with care. Easily fractured. Easily broken. Easily wounded. Easily. But we're not. And we go through life picking up splinters and wounds and fractures so easily, sometimes daily, but it is sure regularly. And if there's one thing I've had to learn, is this. I just got to keep coming back. Forgive me, Lord. I forgive. Sorry, Lord, for that attitude. Keep my heart tender. Oh, Lord, I'm being distracted. Don't let me lose my cutting edge. Keep coming back to the cross. Where did it land? There. Apply the cross. Oh, my Lord, it was broken, calling upon his name. And knowing his recovery daily in our lives. And let me say this. The more we do it regularly, the easier it gets. The easier it gets. And I want to encourage you from these few lessons to pursue more, to ask for his help, and examine your life. If you lost your cutting edge in something, go back to the cross. Do it now and do it daily. Let's pray. So let's start at the end and work our way to the beginning. As I'm speaking, I'm going to ask you now just to say, Holy Spirit, is there an area in my life where I've lost something precious that you want to recover? Can you identify when it first began to slip from your grasp in life? Ask the Lord to recover it there. Forgive, confess if you need to forgive, confess. Ask for grace and the work of his cross. Say, I apply the cross to that by faith and allow him to recover what's lost. Just take a few moments. And be assured of his mercy. He says yes to your cry. Yes. Grab it. Take it now by faith. Secondly, is there an area in your life, big or small, that you need to ask the Lord to help you and get involved? it comes to mind, ask him. And know he wants to help you. Emmanuel, God with us. And thirdly, are you settling for less than you have been created for? Has fear, disappointment, past experience, labels, personal mindsets, unbelief or a doubt that God wants to bring you into more of his grace and blessing and goodness for you, has that caused you to settle and not pursue in prayer and life? Make a decision and ask for the Lord to help you to press in by faith for the more. And don't stop till the day he takes you home. Father, I pray your blessing upon every one of us and everyone here this morning. Father, I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to put these truths deep into our spirit and heart, to water them, to cultivate them, continually hover over them until they bear much fruit in our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen.